And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to the highest heaven, on earth peace to those who will his favor rest."
So, I love this time of year when the Christmas busyness is over, right? There's such a rush to get ready that we're not really resting on this peace on earth that was just shared in the video. Like, there's so much shopping to get done. There's kids' choir concerts to sit through, family gatherings, which can either be great or terrible. And that thing really slows down until the big day, December 25th, is over. And I just feel like, at least for me, the days leading up to Christmas, way more busy and frantic than the days after Christmas. And is especially busy on the roads, on the streets. Everyone's zooming around trying to get their Christmas shopping done. And how are you supposed to have peace on earth when people are not using their turn signals, they're driving along in the passing lane, and they're driving so slowly as they cut you off? It's so frustrating. I hate driving this. And I got places to be. I have Christmas shopping to do. Because in November, I should have ordered all my gifts on Amazon and had them shipped to my front door. But because I was indecisive, now the third week of December, the week of Christmas, I'm headed to the war zone known as the Walmart parking lot to start my shopping. And you gotta fight for a parking space. And you gotta fight for the leftover gifts on the shelf that no one wants anymore. Like a Lego set in the shape of flowers. Who wants that? A Lego, okay, well maybe a couple of you, but man, my secret Santa was my six-year-old nephew. And he likes robots, and he likes Mario, and this bouquet of Lego flowers was simply not gonna cut it. Yeah, but you know what really bugs me the most? What really grinds my gears when things get busy in the streets around Christmas time is that these people who don't know how to drive don't know how to use turn lanes. Let me explain. I'm gonna take you back to driver's ed. Because I live in the same city of you and we've been driving together. Okay, so red car should be able to turn into the right lane, right? And the black car should be able to turn into this left lane at the same time. This is his lane, that is his lane. This yellow car should not turn into the right lane. If you don't follow this rule, you are a monster and you don't deserve to drive. If everyone would just obey, yes, amen, I'm done. But if we would just agree upon this rule, could you imagine how harmonious the flow of traffic could be? We could just get places, there'd be no waiting, there'd be no cutting each other off. Man, and when people get this right, because I turn into the correct lane, and I want to swerve in behind them, follow them to their destination. When they get this right, when they get out of their car, run up and grab them by the shoulders and say, "God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a happy new year. May God's favor rest upon you as an individual," and I give them a big old holy kiss. That's what I want to do. But I don't, because of legal reasons, and you know, don't be creepy. We've spent the last several weeks in our series, The Gift. In a world and in a season where we're so focused on earthly gifts and presents and Christmas, we wanted to focus on the best gift, that God came in the flesh and that he grew up living a perfect life and he died a sacrificial death on the cross for you and for me, accomplishing what we could not do. And when Jesus raised from the dead, not only does he give us new life here and now, but he gives us hope and eternal life in heaven. And over the past several weeks, we've also talked about the angels who on that first Christmas night heard the angels declare, and they went and saw baby Jesus in Bethlehem in the manger. They saw flesh. They saw peace in flesh in a baby. And they heard on the first Christmas night, the angels declare, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on those peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth, Jesus has arrived, our Savior is here to make things right. But where's the peace? I'm sure some of you have turned on the news recently. Where's the peace? There's war, divorce, financial strain, rumors, gossip, conspiracy, disease, grief, corruption, it goes on. Bad drivers who don't know how to use the correct turn lane. Where is this peace that God has promised through his son? Well, to understand how God has not failed on his promise of peace, we need to talk about what peace is and what peace is not. You see, according to the world, according to the dictionary, peace is freedom from disturbance or experiencing calm. But Jesus explains that you can have calm on the outside even when there's disturbances all around. Peace is more than just freedom from disturbance or experiencing calm. It's not just about the external around us. I'm reminded of John 16:33. It says this, let me give you some background to this text. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, things are about to get crazy. It's gonna get bad and you're gonna bail on me. And they're like, no way, Jesus, we wouldn't do that. You're like, you're gonna bail on me. It's gonna get bad. Because the Roman soldiers are gonna come. They're gonna arrest Jesus. They're gonna put him on trial. He's gonna be found guilty when he is not, and then they're gonna send him to the cross. And Jesus is gonna go to his heavenly Father to make all things right. However, it's a time of chaos and fear. And the disciples don't fully understand it. And it's in the midst of this chaos and fear that Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. It's a bunch of bad news coming, but Jesus says you'll have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. What a great promise. Thanks, Jesus. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So it appears that peace is more than just calm or not having disturbance in your life, because in the midst of troubles, when the crazy is all around you, Jesus says you can still have peace on the inside. And there will be times in this world, this sinful world, where your peace will be tested because it is a broken place that we live in. However, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I find this verse so helpful because I am someone who has struggled with anxiety extreme levels at various times in my life. And my anxiety is namely built around having to make big decisions. When I have to make decisions, I overthink and I lose peace and I really struggle. My overactive mind often makes me a good deep thinker, at least with a lot of things, but it also cripples me when I make decisions. For example, I hate finding new shoes to wear. I know many of you have pointed out that I wear Velcro shoes every single day. These are Velcro Vans. I love them. I don't know why we're still using laces. That is outdated technology. But these Velcro shoes are awesome. They feel good. They fit right. When I have to go buy a new pair of shoes, a new style, I hate it because it takes me a couple hours. I have to go try on shoes of slightly different styles and find slightly different colors and just make sure they fit right and feel right, and it's a whole ordeal for me. My friends won't go shoe shopping with me. It's like, Thomas takes forever. But shopping for musical instruments is even worse. A couple years ago, I went to Nashville, Tennessee with my buddy Ryan and my little brother, and I wanted to buy a new mandolin. And a mandolin is a little guitar-looking thing. It's about this big. You play fiddle tunes on it. You play chords on it. It's a folk instrument. I like to play some bluegrass and folk music. So I want to go buy a new mandolin. So we go into this famous guitar store with a bunch of, you know, really good folk musicians sitting around. And I go in at 10 a.m., and I'm going to try out some mandolins. So I'm trying them out, and it's something like this. I pick one tune. I'm like, okay, maybe like, ding, 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 ching, ching, ching. Put it back on the wall. I'll listen to this one. Ding, 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 ching, ching, ching. Maybe I'll go back to ding, 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 ching, ching. And this goes on for hours to the point where my brother and our friend Ryan are like, we're leaving. We are bored out of our minds. I'm like, okay, well, I'm just gonna keep playing. So I'm playing away, and they come back a couple hours later, and I'm like, guys, I need to take a break. I've just played 24 mandolins. I cannot make a choice. This is so frustrating. Could we just go get some lunch and come back, and then I'll pick out the mandolin? And Ryan's like, Thomas, it's 6 p.m. You've been here for 8 hours. Lost complete track of time with a bunch of professional mandolin players over in the corner. Actually, one of the world champions was in the store at the time. And I'm over here like, bing, ding, 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 ching, ching, ching. And I couldn't figure out which one to pick. I'm sure they were going crazy. But my indecisive mind It's not a big deal when I'm picking out shoes or mandolins, but when I have to make big choices, I can really lose my internal peace. Like when it comes to figuring out my career path or where I'm gonna live or my relationships, like it's really difficult for me. I like to really overanalyze, but then I overanalyze and it really steals my peace. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't struggle with overthinking, but you struggle with underthinking. Let's take a poll real quick. Who here would say, I feel you, Thomas, I'm an overthinker. I think things through. Okay, who here's like, I don't think things through at all. Let's live life, okay. That was like the split in my family. I'm the older brother. My little brother, I thought things through, very type A. My little brother like did not think anything through. He has a lot of stories my parents don't know. But anyway. We all got people in our life who are the underthinkers. Maybe you've like looked at your hair in the morning and think, I can cut my own bangs. And no, you can't, because you're headed to the hairdresser that afternoon to fix your mess. Or maybe you're the kind of person, you're just like, let's get on the dance floor at the wedding, and you're dancing and having a good time. You're like, I'm gonna do the splits. I've never done the splits before, but I'm committed to it. And you go for the splits and you pull your groin because you hadn't stretched and you hadn't done it before. You didn't think it through. Or maybe you're at your home and there's a second story window and you think, I could throw this bowling ball out of the window onto the trampoline and into the basketball hoop. It doesn't matter that the family minivan is right next to it. We're committed to this idea. Now, I can't say that that specific event happened, but it's inspired by friends that I have who are great at making quick decisions and didn't think things through. On a more serious note, you know, maybe you don't think through the words you're about to use. Our tongues can be dangerous things, like we say things and don't think about how it's gonna make people feel. Or maybe you struggle with moderation, you're out having a good time with your friends, you're like, you know, I'm feeling it, but I'm just gonna have one more adult beverage. And then bad decisions follow or things you regret. Or maybe you're out on the town, you see an attractive person, you're like, they're good looking, but that look quickly turns into lust, and the lust quickly turns into actively bad choices, and then those bad choices lead to other bad choices and end up hurting people and breaking relationships. And sometimes we don't do anything bad at all. Sometimes we're doing the right thing. We're living life right. But we still face troubles and struggle because we live in a broken world where there is war and divorce, financial strain, rumors, gossip among coworkers, conspiracies all over the internet, disease, grief, death, corruption, and again, bad drivers who don't know how to use, they don't know how to the right lane. Like it blows my mind. But in light of all the trouble in the world, how do we maintain internal peace? This peace that Jesus has promised us. Let's look at Philippians 4:7. It has something to share with us here. You will experience God's peace, that's good, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So, it appears that the scripture tells us that we will experience peace, and peace that's so good it doesn't even make sense. In this broken world, there's a peace so good that we can have, it doesn't even make sense. Even when troubles come. But how do we do this? How do we apply or get this to happen in our lives? Well, I think we have to look one verse prior, verse 6, and see how we're instructed. It says this, don't worry about anything, it's a command. Instead, pray about everything, a command. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then the result will be you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, in order to experience this result of peace, we're gonna break down these verses. Let's get really practical. What can we do to experience peace in this broken world? Well, the first thing we can do is we can replace worry with prayer. Beginning of verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. My mom is an amazing example of this. Sometimes struggles come into our lives or into our family's life, and she's really interceded for us. She's prayed for us. And it's not just praying like, hey, God, fix my problems. It's also praying and trusting that if God doesn't solve the problem the way you want him to in the moment, that in prayer, you create intimacy with God, you're in relationship with him. And the result is when those troubles come, you're like, I'm in relationship with God. God is on the throne. This is what my mom says a lot. God's on the throne. I don't have to worry about it. So the first thing we do is we work on our relationship with God and we truly communicate with him. Next is go on in verse 6. We learn about replacing worry with gratitude. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. We can thank God for the food in our belly. We can thank God for the roof over our head, the relationships that give us life, the big stuff like, thank you, Jesus, that you came and made me right with God because I couldn't do it. And thank you, God, for this peace that you offer. My fiance, Taylor, she is committed to growing in gratitude and making this more of a part of her life. She has an alarm go off every day on her phone in big, bold letters it says gratitude. She stops what she's doing and she thanks God and for what she's grateful for in that moment. And as we begin to live in gratitude, it shifts our perspective. And what's crazy is that modern science in the last 50 years or so is rediscovering what the New Testament has been saying for over 2,000 years. And it's this: if you choose an attitude of gratitude, you are more likely to have peace. See, practicing gratitude rewires our brains to make positivity our default setting. It changes our neural pathways. It literally changes the makeup of our brain and gives us kicks of dopamine and serotonin. It's crazy because God has designed us to live this out. God has designed us to be thankful for all the things he has done. And then that will change us. And when we face troubles, we'll be grateful, or we can at least have peace knowing that God in the end is gonna overcome these things. So as we pray more and practice gratitude, then just as it says in Philippians 4:7, then you'll experience God's peace. This is the kicker here, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Because let's be honest, life's hard sometimes. Peace doesn't seem like a reasonable option with many of the things that we've been through. But it's the kind of peace, it's so good, it doesn't even make sense. You know, the early shepherds, right? The first shepherds who saw Jesus on that first night and they heard the angels declare, I don't think they fully understood what they were coming into. They were excited. They knew the Messiah was coming. They didn't understand it completely. They just saw a miraculous event. But what they did know, because the angels told them, peace had arrived. Glory to God in the highest heaven, the shepherds heard. And on earth, peace, the peace they had been waiting for, to those on whom his favor rests. So, just like the shepherds, what should our response be? Well, first and foremost, I think our response should be to go to Jesus. I think far too often we go to other things to try to satisfy or we try to accomplish our own peace. Instead, I think just as the shepherds went to the manger and saw Jesus, we should go to Jesus as well. And if you've never done that before, some of this might be very new for you. You're like, what does that even mean to receive Jesus and have peace? Well, we would love to have a conversation with you about that. Either after service, I can talk to you or text the church phone number. We want to set up a time to chat. We just want to talk to you about what it means to receive Jesus and to know that peace. It's so good, it doesn't even make sense. But for those of us who do follow Jesus, those who carry this peace on the inside, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing several people that I literally look up to because you've been walking in the faith far longer than I have. And you're an example of what it means to choose peace and to choose Christ when the world's crazy. So for those of us who've been walking with Jesus, do we just keep this to ourselves? Do we keep this peace to ourselves? What is our response? And I think our response should be that is the exact same as those shepherds on the first Christmas night. You see, if you read a little bit later in Luke 2, the shepherds end up saying, what's our response? They say, our goal is we have to spread the word. Everyone must know. We receive the peace of Jesus and we are called to spread the word. We are also receiving the peace of Jesus on the inside and we're supposed to share it on the outside because everyone's got to know. That's what our response should be, just like the shepherds. And then several chapters later in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, so the mission of Jesus has developed and people are hearing the gospel and things are happening and people are getting excited. Jesus sends out 72 of his followers ahead of him into a region that they hadn't been to yet, or at least hadn't been to yet recently. And he sends out 72 of his followers ahead of him to just say, hey, let people know I'm coming and I'm bringing peace. This was his instructions to those first 72 followers. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. When you go places, be ready to share the hope that you have and the peace that you have in Jesus. Many times it'll be very explicit. You'll say it. Other times you'll live it and they'll be like, what is going on with your life? It's good. And it's not limited to going to your friend's house. Everywhere you go, maybe it's your own home. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's a place that you like to hang out downtown. I don't know. Take the peace of Jesus wherever you go. If someone who promotes peace is there, some people are ready for it, your peace will rest on them. You share with them, some people are ready. The Holy Spirit's been working on their heart. There's some people in your life right now, they've already been seeing you walk with Jesus, and they're just literally waiting for you to bring up the conversation because they don't know how. So just do it. Bring it up, share the peace, share the gospel. If not, if they don't accept it, don't worry, it'll return to you. So if you go to share your faith and those people aren't ready to receive it, don't worry, that peace returns to you. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring it to completion. We're just told to share. We need to do this. And we got this amazing blessing of internal, eternal peace in Jesus. Why would we not share this peace that we have? Now, just as we said, some people are not going to want to accept this. Just two chapters later, Jesus highlights this. Not everyone is going to be ready to receive this internal peace that Jesus has, okay? Luke 12:51. This is kind of a little surprising. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, Jesus says? No. Wait, what? I have come to divide people against each other. Wait a minute, we just talked about the baby came in the manger and Jesus is supposed to bring peace on earth. So now why is Jesus in the Gospel of Luke saying, I've come to bring division and not peace? Why is Jesus saying that? It doesn't make sense. At first, it seems like either Luke, the gospel writer, is contradicting himself, or by chapter 12, Jesus is fed up and he's like, nope, I'm not bringing peace anymore. Well, what's actually taking place here is Jesus is explaining, I do offer peace, but some people are going to reject it. And when they reject it, it does cause division to the point where even families will divide. This is how Jesus goes on to explain this. Verse 52, from now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, and two in favor of me and three against. You see, having the peace of Jesus is so good, it's worth disagreeing with your family over. Like, even people really close to you who you want to receive this message of peace, they may not be ready. But if you've lived with Jesus, you know how good it is. I wouldn't want to live any other way. I wouldn't want to live any other way. But for those of you who do have unbelieving family members, just as I do, that's difficult. And my biggest encouragement to you is to remember that God is in the business of chasing people down who reject him. God loves putting his love on display for those who are running away from him. So my biggest encouragement to you is to not give up. Don't force it down their throat, but keep being a person of peace, a person of love. Be a safe person for them to go to when their life is chaos. You'll be surprised when people's lives are in chaos. It's a beautiful moment to say, I want to pray with you. And people are willing. I've had many situations where I'm talking to someone who's an atheist. I'm like, can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, maybe it'll work. Like, people are open. And I've seen some really beautiful conversations. Lately, I've actually had some conversations with people who had like walked away from the faith and God is like restoring their heart and they're actually coming to faith in Jesus. It's been awesome. God is in the business of chasing people down who are running away from him because he loves all of us. Don't give up on people. Keep sharing the peace. And regardless of whatever struggle we face, again, it could be a war, divorce, financial strain, rumors, gossip, conspiracies, sickness, the loss of a loved one, or maybe loved ones are just currently not ready to receive Jesus. Whatever your struggle is, I encourage you to remember one of my favorite verses, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus says, but take heart, have courage. I have overcome the world. This isn't always easy to do. We can pray and practice gratitude, and it can be hard to live at peace and to share peace with others because we live in a broken and sinful world. Sometimes we don't have the strength to do the right thing. Sometimes we don't know what to do. But Jesus promises peace, and he promises to help us. Take a look at John 14. It says this, but the advocate, which means the helper, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will help you. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to find that peace in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will help you. But how do we do that? It almost seems like a non-answer. Like, yeah, of course, like God's supposed to help me in some way, but how does it actually work? Well, I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. I think we overcomplicate the fact that God wants intimacy, relationship with us, and to help us. I would say that we should look to Scripture. And again, let's look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I really do believe it's that simple, because it's the kind of peace that exceeds understanding. It's not peace that makes sense. It's not peace based off your merit. I could say it this way. I could break it down into three words, this formula. Prayer plus gratitude equals peace. What do I mean by that? Prayer. You go to God and you have an intimate relationship with him, and he answers your prayers in a couple ways. Sometimes you'll ask him for something, and he says, no, that's not good for you. Sometimes God says, that's a great prayer, child. I'm gonna answer it right now. Sometimes God will say no or wait, but either way, even if God says no to answering the prayer that you want, the way you want it, prayer creates this intimacy with God where we have a relationship with him. So we grow in a relationship with him. And then we practice gratitude. And this isn't just being whimsically thankful. This is being so thankful that we thank God for everything that he has done, everything he has given to us, and it literally starts rewiring our brains to make positivity our default setting. Then the result, prayer plus gratitude equals peace. Then the result will be that you have peace that's so good, it doesn't even make sense. And it only can be that good because Jesus accomplishes it for you. And I know some of you, I feel it in the room, some of you are like, that's good. And others are like, man, it's not that simple. You don't know what I've been through. And that's fair. That's fair. We've all been through things. Some of you have been through tragedies I can't even imagine. But I've sat at the bedside of dying Christians before who know the peace of Jesus. It gives me a lot of hope. Because they have that peace that doesn't even make sense. The reason it can be this simple is not because of what you can do. A lot of people look at that and say, okay, that's cute, but what else can I do to get this peace? Again, it doesn't make sense. It's not based off of your merit. It is something that is spiritually imparted by the Holy Spirit because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus offers this peace when we rest in him. I'm someone who's really struggled with legalism at various times in my life. And legalism basically means you look at the Bible, find all the rules, and try to keep them all. It's a miserable way to live because we can't do it. And all of the rules in the Bible are good. They are there for our benefit. They are there to teach us things about God. But trying to follow the rules without having a relationship with God is miserable. It's called legalism. Far too often, we try to add to this. We try to make it something that we're gonna do, that we're gonna accomplish. It doesn't work that way. It is resting in the finished work of Jesus. That's why we can have peace that doesn't make sense, because God's love for us doesn't make sense. It's not based off of our merit. So grateful for this. It's what sets us apart from other faiths. A lot of people are trying to enlighten themselves to God. A lot of people are trying to please God by keeping his rules or rules that they've made up they think God would like. But the reality is God knows we can't keep his standards. So he says, how about you just rest in me? Pray to me, talk to me, have a relationship with me, be grateful for what I'm doing. I'll give you that peace that doesn't even make sense. I'm gonna pray for us, and we're just gonna pray gratitude. That's how we're gonna close our time together. Heavenly Father, you are so, so, so good. God, I thank you that I can come and pray to you at any moment, and that anyone in this room can do the same. There's no special words to say. I can just say what's on my heart. And God, I'm just so amazed by the mystery. Not that you made everything. I think that's easy to accept. Creation's out there. Someone did it. But God, the thing that amazes me is that you want a relationship with me. You put stars into motion and you talk to me and you care about me and you know my name, and not even just in a cognitive sense, you know me in a personal way. You care about my feelings. That's what a mystery. The God of the universe wants to know me. God, thank you for that. Lord, I'm also grateful, and we are grateful for the roofs over our heads, whether it's our own or someone sharing it with us right now. God, we thank you for the food in our bellies, whether we're going through a season where the provision is coming from our paycheck or someone else's. God, we thank you for the relationships that we have that build us up. God, we thank you for the opportunity to do kingdom work. God, we thank you for this church building so we as the church can gather. God, we thank you that we have a hopeful future, not only in this life, but the life to come because of the finished work of Jesus. Lord, we are grateful for the finished work of Jesus. It changes everything. So Lord, I just wanna say thank you. And I thank you for the peace you give me that's so good. And Lord, also for the struggles that are stirring in people's hearts right now where this is difficult. I ask God that your Holy Spirit would send that comfort that you give. You're a comforter. You do that. And Lord, there's people in this room who need that right now. But God, help us be people who live that peace that doesn't even make sense. Thank you that you do it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.